Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. He was an expert in the law. He was a moral pillar in his community. He was an attorney well-versed in matters of ethics. And he thought up a question to embarrass Jesus. From out of the crowd, he stood up, and at an opportune time, he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That was no innocent question that he posed at Jesus, but that question was strategically designed to make Jesus look bad. It was a shrewd attorney's attempt to bait Jesus so that Jesus would publicly incriminate himself by speaking against the law that God had given to Moses. Now, this lawyer had in all probability been sitting there listening to Jesus preach to the crowd about God's grace and God's love and God's forgiveness towards sinners. And hearing Jesus proclaim the gospel, the lawyer must have assumed that Jesus was dishonoring God's law, that he was completely setting aside the commandments. Because Jesus preached that no one can be saved by keeping the law, but only through faith in him, the lawyer concluded that Jesus was dismissing the importance of the law entirely. That's what self-righteous people do. When self-righteous people hear the gospel, the absolute free forgiveness that we enjoy through faith in Christ, they view it not as a gift, but as an insult, as a slight. It wounds their pride and their saintly self-image because it teaches that Christ came to save sinners, and they do not consider themselves sinners. And so, in an attempt to justify themselves, they interpret God's grace and his forgiveness in Christ not as comfort from God, but as an insult to their own moral character. For they believe they can earn God's affection by their works. They believe that they deserve heaven without Christ. And so that leads those who are spiritually arrogant to always be antagonistic towards the gospel. They always hear the gospel as heresy against the law, for they believe that it is the law and not the gospel that saves them. I am convinced that this is what drove this lawyer. That he was convinced, at least in his own mind, that what Jesus was saying was something like this: it doesn't matter whether you obey or disobey God's law, for in the end you will go free and you will be forgiven anyway. But we know, my friends, that is not the message of the gospel. That is a parody. That is a caricature of the gospel. It's invented by people whose pride will not let them embrace the gospel. The true gospel of Jesus Christ, you see, doesn't tolerate sin in the least, nor does it excuse any violation of God's law. The gospel takes the law very seriously. In fact, the gospel takes God's law so seriously that no one less than the Son of God himself had to offer up his own very lifeblood on the cross to fully atone for our transgressions of the law. But the lawyer didn't hear that. All the lawyer heard was that Jesus had set aside the law, and he was insulted. In fact, it infuriated this lawyer because Jesus appeared to invalidate the very law that this man had spent his lifetime so meticulously studying. The lawyer imagined that Jesus was promoting lawlessness just because Jesus said the law can't save us. And yet the lawyer was guilty of the very thing he accused Jesus of misinterpreting the law. For as it turns out, the lawyer did not understand why God had given the law to mankind in the first place. The law had not been given to save us, as the lawyer supposed, but only to guide us in how we are to live in this life. For once sin entered the world, keeping the law perfectly as God originally intended it had gone out the window. It was impossible. Now the law was given only to expose our sins and to confirm our desperate need for God's mercy. The lawyer, however, remained stubborn in his belief that God was going to save him because he had proven far more zealous for the law and more virtuous than others. And so he asked the question, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Expecting that here is the point where Jesus will dismiss the law entirely. But our Lord surprises him. Jesus does not negate the law. Instead, Jesus refers the lawyer back to the law, and he asks him, "Well, what is written in the law?" Unexpectedly, Jesus makes no mention of grace. He says nothing here of a second chance for sinners. And he responds to the lawyer's question by asking a question. He asks the lawyer, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Jesus often responded to questions by asking questions, so that he would be able to spiritually discern whether the person he was talking to needed to hear a word of law and warning or a word of gospel and comfort. As a student of the law, this lawyer knew the Bible chapter and verse, and as a result, he was able to condense the law down to its two main parts. The lawyer said very appropriately that in order to keep the law, we must love the Lord our God with all our soul and strength and mind and our neighbors ourselves. Jesus agreed with this interpretation of the law. The difference was the lawyer believed he had accomplished this, and Jesus knew that this man couldn't accomplish this. At this point, the lawyer has a follow-up question of his own, and so he asks, "Well, just who is my neighbor?" In reality, it was a rhetorical question, since the lawyer already knew the answer to his own question and intended to answer his own question. He imagined, like many of us do, that the commandment to love our neighbor is simply to love our family, to love our friends, to love our fellow countrymen. The lawyer never imagined that Jesus would answer his question by telling the story of a hated enemy, the Samaritan. In his Jewish mind, it was like an oxymoron to talk about a good Samaritan, for in the Jewish mind, there was not such a thing. In rabbinic interpretations, Samaritans were not good people. Now, some of you have witnessed in your lifetime hatred and extreme prejudice among groups of people, such as against the blacks or racial profiling against Middle Easterners. But my friends, few of us can imagine the utter contempt that Jews had for Samaritans. Samaritans were not even people by Jewish estimation. They were thought of as pigs or dogs or something worse. No self-respecting Jew of Jesus' day would have ever thought that the law actually required them to love Samaritans. In fact, they would have been much more inclined to believe that loving God would have required them to hate Samaritans. In fact, the lawyer never thought to group in people like the Roman oppressors or tax collectors or prostitutes or Samaritans among those God requires that we love. And so I imagine he was probably more than just a little annoyed when Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. How did Jesus answer the lawyer when he makes his rebuttal question? And Jesus, just who is my neighbor? Jesus doesn't answer his question because it's the wrong question. It's like that old trick question, you know, do you still beat your wife? You can't answer that question without incriminating yourself, for if you say yes, it sounds like you just made a confession that you do beat your wife, and if you say no, it sounds like an admission that you used to beat your wife. And so when the lawyer asked Jesus, and just who is my neighbor, he was asking the wrong question. He was asking a loaded question. For his question wrongly assumes that there are some people that don't deserve to be treated in a neighborly sort of way by us. That there are some who do, but some who don't. The lawyer's question presumed that the law only required us to love some people, but not all people, and certainly not the people that we don't like. His question implies that we get to pick and choose when we will obey the law of God on this point and when we will ignore it. So instead of answering his question, Jesus tells a story that we all know well. A man is robbed and he is beaten and left for dead. A much admired priest and a well-respected Levite walk along the road, but they ignore the victim laying in a pool of blood, and they go out of their way, moving to the other side of the road to avoid helping him. And then along comes that much-hated Samaritan who rescues him. The lawyer is stung in his conscience by Jesus' point, for this is the point. That everyone is our neighbor, including strangers and including even our enemies. Now, on the surface, this parable seems simple enough and straightforward, and we can easily apply the story to this self-righteous lawyer, but can we apply the story to ourselves? Who are you in this story? Perhaps you are the bandit who beat and robbed the poor man. There are certainly times when we resemble this bandit, when we actively and intentionally harm others. Sometimes we deliberately and spitefully are rude and nasty and critical and judgmental towards our neighbor. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can also think of times when we have passively shown contempt for those whom we don't like or who don't like us. We have all wished evil on our enemies. We have put them down in front of others. We have withdrawn our affection from them or written them off after they disappointed us. Or we have spewed our anger about all the jerks that we have encountered in our lives. Now, maybe your sin has never led to highway robbery or assault and battery, but that doesn't make your contempt for your enemies any less serious in God's eyes. Sin is sin, and we all harm and hurt our neighbor, even if it is nothing more than our own acerbic wit and those sharp, barbed comments by which we emotionally wound and rob others of their dignity. Or perhaps we're more like the priest and the Levite who just had benign neglect of the wounded man in our story. These were holy men. These were highly respected men. But as it turns out, their piety was for show. For even though they were fully capable of helping this man, they were apathetic to his needs. They were hypocrites, and they found convenient excuses to sidestep assisting this wounded man. And my friends, there are times when you and I do this too. We say that Christians should be generous, and yet how often have we put far less into the offering plate than we were able to give? We say that Christians should help the poor and the oppressed, but how many times have you gone out of your way to avoid someone who is asking for charity? We say that Christians should be selfless, but when was the last time that you did an act of kindness for a person that you really don't like? Much of the time, we are not practicing what we preach. We may be rich in doctrine, but we are poor in love, like the priest and the Levite. On the other hand, perhaps we are the Good Samaritan in the story. After all, this is our calling from God, to love our neighbor with all of our heart. And Jesus makes this point very clearly, that you ought to search out everyone thinking them to be your neighbor. By showing love and mercy to everyone in need, even though you are saved by grace and not by works, you will find that you are fulfilling the law of God at the very same time. And we Christians do strive to be the Good Samaritan. And by the grace of God, there are times when you and I live up to this high calling. There are times when we serve God and we do these acts of mercy for the people God has put in our path. We do this through our various callings in life. For instance, when you take care of and you work to support your family, you are loving your neighbor. When you do your job well to the benefit of others, you are loving your neighbor. When you speak the good news about Jesus Christ and all that he has done for others, you are fulfilling your calling to be a good neighbor. And especially whenever we do acts of mercy for those who don't deserve it or can never repay us, we are fulfilling our calling to love our neighbor just as Jesus Christ loved us and died for us while we were still his enemies. And so it's true that we can identify ourselves with each of the characters: the bandits, the priest, the Levite, the Good Samaritan. And yet there is one character in this story that fits us best: the wounded man. Now you may be thinking, the wounded man, he didn't do anything in this story, he just kind of laid there. But my friends, that is the point. If we think of ourselves primarily as doers of good, we lose sight of God's grace in Christ. For even though we do good, we are primarily receivers of good. We are first and foremost, as Christians, the blessed receivers of all of God's grace and his gifts and his goodness shown to us in Jesus Christ. We are like that wounded man. We have been beaten down by our sins. We have been spiritually left for dead by the devil. And we are passive, unconscious, unable to help ourselves out of our own spiritual predicament. And yet a Good Samaritan has come along to bind up our wounds and to pay the high cost of our health care. For you see, the character of the Good Samaritan fits Jesus best of all. Like the Good Samaritan, he was despised and rejected. The Jews hated Samaritans. They prayed daily that they might not receive eternal life. Jesus, too, was hated and despised and rejected by his own people and nailed to a cross and left there to die. The Good Samaritan showed great compassion and mercy by helping this wounded stranger. And the love of Christ is described in almost the exact same words in the book of Hosea. For there it is spoken about Christ saying, when he comes, he will heal us. He will bind us up. He will revive us. And he will raise us up. You see, Christ, like the Good Samaritan, makes up for the failings of all others. Christ, unlike the priest and the Levite, does not abandon us, but promises to return to us. And like the Samaritan, Christ paid when you and I could not pay, and he provided what he did not owe. In fact, the Bible says of Jesus, he restores to us that which he did not take away from us. And so, my friends, you are the wounded man, and you have been rescued by the undeserved kindness of another. Only because of Jesus Christ, that true neighbor to us, are we able to be neighbors to others. Only because we are receivers of all of his goodness are we able to even think about doing good to others. And only because Jesus loved us when we deserve nothing are you and I able to reach out and love the undeserving and the unlovable. And also, only as you continue regularly to come to church and to receive this undeserved love found in the gospel, will you be able to find strength to show others the same unconditional love required in the law. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, may it guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.